And a couple things. Sandy's doing a great job up here. Yeah. And we can't forget Frank Miner. He's junior cook for the men's breakfast, so we shouldn't forget Frank. He's like the assistant cook, right? So he's not even here, right? I don't know where. So he can't even hear to hear it. But you tell him, he's doing a good job as well. Amen. Yeah. So, let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for good worship, the opportunity to lift up our hands and hearts and voices to you. We pray, God, that today would be an encouraging day in your presence, and we could sense your presence and your power and not take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our hearts seem to get broken over and over again in waves, don't they? In our world, in our country. We've had two natural disasters here recently. We've had a shooting in a church down in Kentucky a few weeks ago. And now we have senseless assaults of innocent people in Las Vegas. And we wish we could wake up in a world where there's no fear of violence, but we can't. And terror and violence seem to inch closer and closer to our ordinary and everyday lives, don't they? We should be shocked by what appeared to be a planned massacre at a music concert. We should be shocked by that. But on the other hand, we should remember that terror and evil have been a part of the fabric of human life for a very, very long time. And in fact, historians record that in the 20th century, more people were brutally killed than in all 19 centuries before that. In one century, more people killed than 19 centuries combined. There's a pastor by the name of Vance Pittman. He's the pastor of Hope Church in Las Vegas. He recounts that there are so many churches and that are hosting prayer services throughout the day for the people of Las Vegas, and they're responding to the crisis, and they're encouraging people of faith to go to the blood banks and donate blood and be out on the streets and praying for people that are just so disjointed and just out of sorts, don't know what to do and how to handle what's been taking place. And so today I'm joining hundreds of pastors around the country, no doubt, to address the murderous spree that this country has experienced. And so I want to say this morning, there's a lot of things I want to do today, but I want to join with other leaders to say a similar thing. There are so many things we don't know and understand, aren't there? But what we do know is that what the psalmist writes is that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, the scripture says. In Psalm 46, by the way, 46 verse 1. And so events like Las Vegas and other kinds of events that we've seen and we've no doubt watched on TV and over again, and it causes so many people to curse God. It really does. And doubt God and run from God. But what we need to know is as believers, as Christians, is that God is not some faraway, distant deity who doesn't care. He is described as a present help in times of trouble. A present help. Just turn to somebody and say, he's a present help. He enters into the present of our lives. And this is something that we, the Vineyard as a whole, as a movement, has communicated from its inception, from its beginning, that Jesus enters into the fray of our lives, bringing his presence and bringing his power and bringing his comforting help. How many of you could say, I've received the power of God, I've received the comfort of God, I've received the presence of God, I've when I was in trouble, I felt him come near to me. Amen? And so as difficult as it is, God so much wants to bring peace, and he wants to bring comfort into our times and into moments like these that we experience as a nation. He wants to bring some comfort into these situations. And I know, again, there's so many unanswered questions when there are senseless tragedies. And they shake up our faith, right? Our beliefs about humanity. They cause our hearts to become uneasy. They cause our hearts to be fearful. And in all the trouble, God is right there. And he's present. And he can bring us back to center. And center our lives, bringing us some peace in it. And so that brings us to this important question. Really, when things like this happen in our, it seems like they're getting closer and more frequent. But when things like this happen, with tragedies, and there's so many different kinds of tragedies, aren't there? But senseless tragedies in particular. How is it that a Christian should respond? How should we live as Christians in such a world? And I want to answer that question in just a few ways. I'm sure there's a lot of ways, but I want to answer that question in just a few ways. But before I do, I want us to take a few moments to pray together. Can we do that? So what I'd like for you to do, I want you to just to break up into groups of 6 or 8 people. And I want you to pray for the victims. I want you to pray for the wounded in Las Vegas. I want you to pray for families. I want you to pray for responders that were there on the scene and who are shaken up just as well. I want you to pray for all those people that are directly involved. People need prayer, don't they? They need prayer. And I want us to pray for that. And also, now we have flooding now in Mobile. We have flooding now in Biloxi. A lot of people are flooded out, and their homes have been damaged as well. It just keeps coming in waves. And so what I wanted to do is just take a few moments. We'll just take a couple minutes, and I want us to pray for those who have been devastated. Can we do that? Just where you're at, just in your section, just grab 4, 5, 6 people together, and just do that just right now. Just take a few moments to do that. We pray for the city of Las Vegas. We pray for the church leaders in Las Vegas. Pray for comfort, Lord. We pray for recovery. This morning, Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers and respond. We pray, Lord, that you would come and bring comfort, that you would come and bring healing, physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing. We pray, God, that you would brings strength and courage and boldness and wisdom, God, to leaders who are dealing with the aftermath of such a senseless thing that's taken place. We pray, God, for the church, that the church would rise up, God, and be a source of light and a source of love to those that need it and a source of hope. We pray, Lord, that the church, God, would lay aside their own interests, God, and look to the interest of others, those who are so in need of help and in need of some hope in their lives. And so, Lord, I pray for the church as well. So, God, hear our prayers, respond, God, in powerful ways, and let there be recovery, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for helping. There's something powerful when the church comes together in prayer. Something powerful takes place when two or more are gathered, right? God is in the midst of that, and he wants to respond. He wants to respond to that. And I appreciate you helping in prayer. Continue to pray. Our country needs prayer so desperately. People need prayer. So we've been talking about different elements of faith, haven't we? All summer long, we've been talking about faith. And this is where faith really meets the pavement, man. This is where it really hits the road. This is where we really find out about our faith. And the question is, what is our faith response to these crushing world and national events? What is our faith response? And I want to offer you a few things this morning that I hope that will be helpful to you. And the first way that we can answer this question is, first of all, we will not let the enemy dominate our lives or our nation with fear. As Christians, we invite God's peace into the unanswered questions of life. And we pray for God's comfort for the hurting. What do? How do we respond? The first thing we do is we pray. We pray. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," Jesus said. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid," Jesus says to us. And we respond. This way that we respond is we respond in genuine, heartfelt prayer. When we're overwhelmed with what the world and we see it unraveling right before us, one of the gifts that Jesus gives to us as his people, as his believers, as his followers, is peace. Peace that passes all understanding. In fact, the scripture says it transcends, goes beyond understanding. Peace that transcends understanding. And Paul wrote this. Paul wrote that to the Christians in the city called Philippi, that we get peace through prayer. That's how we receive peace, is through prayer. He said, "Do not be anxious for anything, about anything." Chapter 4, verse 6, Philippians 4, 6. "But in everything, by what? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so, as unsettling as things can be in our lives, as settling as these events are in our lives, God supernaturally guards our minds and our hearts with his peace. How many want that? Yeah, we need that. And so if you're not, see, here's the thing. If you're not unsettled by any of this stuff, if you're not undisturbed by any of this, then we need to check your pulse. What are we to do? We pray. We pray. We pray, "God, instead of being anxious, instead of being fearful with every turn of my life, I come to you. And I ask that you would enter into the troubling corners of my mind and my heart, and I ask that you would bring me peace. Keep my mind and my heart on an even spiritual keel." We go to God, we pray to God, we invite him to come and to bring us peace that we can't get any other way. We can't conjure it up. We can't work up the peace that transcends understanding. But I want to, in saying that, our prayer should never stop at ourselves. We want to make sure we're praying for others, and that's part and parcel why I invited you to pray, because we never want to just pray for ourselves. We want to pray, make sure we're praying for others. And there are people who lost their mom or their dad. There are people who lost their spouse or a child. There are people who are facing long rehabilitation from gunshot wounds. People who are suffering emotionally, crumbling under the fear of what might happen next. What's going to happen next? And so we take a breath, don't we? We just take a breath and we just say a prayer for the victims and their families. We say prayer for the wounded. We say prayers for city leaders who would rise up and be good caretakers of people. We say prayers for the churches that they will be able to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I want to talk more about this hands and feet of Jesus business in just a minute. But our faith response is not fear, it's prayer. Our faith response when these kind of things happen, it's not pointing the finger at a political party. It's not necessarily coming down on one side or the other on a policy. It's not ignoring national or global events and just staying within our own family bubble or our own community bubble. Our faith response is always, first of all, prayer. That's our faith response. And so we pray. And we'll continue to pray. And I hope you continue to pray. And one of the reasons we pray is because God wants to be our present help in times of trouble. He wants to be that for us. And so we pray. So secondly, I want to say this. When everyone in the world is calling for increased hatred, I hope you've noticed, right? God's people are called to grow in increasing love. Let me say that again, because this is a response that we can make in the world. When everyone in the world is calling for increased hatred, God's people are called to grow in increasing love. I want to camp out here for a while and talk about this. As you watch the various news programs, you watch events occurring in our country, it's full of hatred, isn't it? It's full of hateful debate on politics. It's full of hateful debate on policies. And worse than that, it's attacks against people based simply on their color. Simply on their color. But Jesus says in John 13, verse 4 and 5, a new command I give you, you know this one? Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you, what? Love one another. By this, all men, all people, all humanity will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so Jesus calls us as Christians to be known not for our political stances, not for our agendas, but by our love for God and our love for other people. That's what he calls us to be known by. And so in a world moved by hatred, in a world that's moved by prejudice, with the recent expressions of physical violence, more than anything in the world, we need to be known for our deep, passionate love for God and a deep, genuine compassion for other people. That's what the world needs. That's what the world's... They don't know they're clamoring and crying for it, but that's what they need. And You know what is happening? I've read a lot of articles this week, and Hope Church pastor Vance Pittman, as I mentioned before, he was interviewed just right after the shootings. And he reported that the church, all the churches in Las Vegas, just came together in this spirit of kingdom collaboration, and they're all working together to minister to the whole city that's hurting. All of the churches have just like sucked in and started working together. And almost immediately, there were Christians who just spontaneously went to the hospitals to meet with those in shock. They'd offer them water. They'd offer family members snacks. They'd offer money to buy their plane tickets because they missed their flights and they lost their plane tickets. And they were offering them money so they could get home to their own homes. And they were, of course, they were consoling, and they were offering prayer to the frightened. And so we need so desperately to amp up our passion for Jesus and our compassion for other people in times like this. We need to raise the bar in times like these. Amen? Because here's the thing. We understand, or Christians should understand, if you don't, you need to. Christians, we need to understand that laws and legislation cannot change the human heart. Only the gospel can change the human heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. Those things come out from within. Laws won't change what's in the human heart. And this has been borne out in the history of humanity. Humanity will always find a way to get around the laws of God and the laws of human government. If their heart is bent toward evil, they'll get around those laws. And so what we see in the world is a problem of sin and evil in the heart of humanity. And changing laws cannot change the hearts of men and women. I want to say it again. You can't change those laws. You can't change men and women by laws. Only Jesus can and does change hearts. And you are evidence of that. We are evidence of that, aren't we? That God can change the human heart. Paul told the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's our message right there. The message is this: the love of Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy that he offers transforms and changes men and women. Right? That's what we believe. And when the heart is transformed, its value system is transformed. And forgiveness dissolves anger, and love dissolves hate. And we have a completely new value system when God changes our hearts. Thank God for that. And so, you know, it's not a sappy message, the love of God and loving others with the love of God. It's not a sappy message. It's an important message for our times, isn't it? Now, it's easy to think that what the church does makes no difference. It's easy to think that the work of the church doesn't matter. We're tempted to go there. As we look out and we see all this, we go, well, how in the world can, you know, the church make any difference? And so we need to remind ourselves constantly that the work that we do matters, maybe more than ever. What we do matters. And so sharing the truth and the love and the forgiveness that's found in Jesus that you've experienced, that's never been more needed in our world. That's never been more needed in our world and in our community as well, even in Logansport and in our county. And so you and I as Christians, we hold the key to transformation. And we need to keep pressing on, I think. And we need to keep being that kingdom presence and a kingdom voice in places where we find ourselves. We need to be a kingdom presence and a kingdom voice where we find ourselves, whether at work, at Walmart. Yes, Walmart needs the kingdom presence of God. Whew. Yeah. And so it does make a difference. And I want to stay, I'm still on this vein of love, but I want to say this. We need to examine the way we live. And the scriptures invite us to take this step. 2 Corinthians 13, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And we need to examine the way that we live. Let me ask you a question. If you weren't a Christian, would you be compelled to become a Christian by the current example of Christianity that you present to other people? Ouch. If you weren't a Christian, would you be compelled to become a Christian by the current example of Christianity that you present to others? The way people discover the love of Jesus is when they meet a Christian who's actually living like an actual Christian. That's the way they discover the love of Jesus. And I think, this is what I think, the days of playing church are over. Or simply going to church. Those days are coming to a close. And this is the time to be the church. It really is. It's the time to be the church. And so what we Christians, what we have to offer is so radically and supernaturally different than the alternative of hatred and violence, isn't it? We offer a relationship with God through Jesus that's based on love. It's based on grace. It's based on love. We offer a different way, completely different way, I believe the only way to navigate the dark waters of this world. And we can debate about Scripture all we want, but one thing for sure, Jesus said his followers would be known by their love. And so families need his love, victims need his love, children need his love, even perpetrators need his love. Our culture needs the love found in Jesus more than ever. How many believe that? I mean, so what we do matters more than we realize. Think of it this way. The good news message of Jesus, that he came with a mission to forgive us of our sin and to reconcile us with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, that message gets spread person to person, life to life. That's how it gets spread. Person to person, life to life. And that's mostly what you see in the Gospels. I want to share a story with you, and then I got some other things that I think can help us answer the question. Let me share this. During the Civil Rights Movement, Martin Luther King Jr. was preaching one evening in Alabama. And while he was preaching, someone threw a bomb inside of his house where his wife and infant son were staying. Now, they were both unharmed, but his front window was blown out, and there was a huge hole blown out of his front porch where he lived. And, of course, he was notified as he was preaching, and he rushed home, and a crowd of several hundred black men and women were gathered along with the local mayor and the local police department. And so it's it's a crime scene. Right, it's just a terrible scene. There's people everywhere, and because of the heightened racial tension, it was a riot in the making. I mean, it was just like so close, a riot in the making, and the crowd naturally parted so that King could be reunited with his wife and with his child, and he stood on the porch and he told the crowd, he said, "Don't do anything panicky." Pretty wise, right? He said, "He who lives by the sword shall perish by the sword." That's what King said. But then he went on to say this. He said, "We must love our white brothers no matter what they do to us. We must make them know that we love them." Jesus still cries out in a word that echoes across the centuries, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you." We must meet hate, King says, with love. With love. And I love what he says. He just diffused the whole situation right there with those words. And what it was the power of the gospel. He basically shared the gospel, and it diffused a very heightened and hateful situation. Listen, you and I, we may never meet a terrorist. I pray that we don't. But you have people you don't like. All right? Don't act like you don't. Maybe a few people, if we're honest, that we hate. I suggest we start there. We should start right there. All right? Forgive someone that you actually know. Love somebody that you actually know that you really just don't care a whole lot for. Let's just be politically correct. All right? We need to go be the church. And we need to walk through this life with the humility of Jesus and offer the forgiveness of Jesus and offer the hope of Jesus and putting the love of God that's within us to the test. The love of God, the scripture says, if you're a Christian, is within us. All right? But sometimes that has to be put to the test. This is what Luke chapter 6 said. Jesus said these words. He's our Savior, right? He's our leader, right? Lead on, you know, write the song. Right? He's the one that we're to follow. He's our shepherd. Jesus said these words, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit's that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." And then he finishes, he says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Now, if that's not putting love to the test, I don't know what is, right? That's Jesus putting our love to the test. I'm not saying that's easy, but I want to say this. You're not going to do any of that. We're not going to do any of that unless we turn to Jesus and we receive his strength to love people that we don't love. Let's just be honest. We don't have it within ourselves to be that kind of follower. We need the supernatural strength and power to pull that kind of love off in our lives. Amen? You can't do that on your own. I can't. And so we need to respond as the church, by exemplifying extreme love for God and radical love for other people. Radical love for other people. And finally, the question is, how do we respond to things like this in our world? What should our faith response be when we're shaken by all of these world events? Well, here's what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus tells us to take heart. That's what he says. Take heart. John 16:33. Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have, here it comes, peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Does anybody ever have any trouble? Things like Las Vegas shut us up, though. We start complaining about some trouble in our lives. But he says, in this world you will have trouble. This is Jesus talking. But take heart. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Now Jesus told these words to his disciples after he explained what was going to happen to him. He told them that he was going to be crucified. He told them that he was going back to the Father. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come and be their counselor and empower them to continue to be his disciples after he left. But he also told them that there was trouble ahead. It was inescapable. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart. Literally, be of good courage. Be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. Be of good courage. And we look out into the world, and we're burdened by all these devastating hurricanes and floodings and earthquakes and fires and mass shootings and the threat of nuclear attack. And we think, how much more can our hearts take? And Jesus steps into all of that weightiness, all the weightiness of that, and all of the anxiety and all of the fear. And he invites us to trust him in this world. He says, be of good courage. Be courageous. Take heart. Now, I don't know about you. That's good news to me. God the Son is a very present help in times of trouble. He's overcome the world. He says you can take courage in these troubling times if you're with me, as you're with me. I'm gonna leave you with this. Here's the picture the Bible paints for us. Pain is real. The evil in this world is real, isn't it? The violence is real. The injustice is real. But Jesus is still in control, and he's still on the throne, and there will be a day when he will make things right. So many people, we hear people ask, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering in this world, then why doesn't he do it? So many people ask that question. They spin it a million different ways. It's basically the same question. If God has the power to eradicate evil, then why doesn't he step in? And why doesn't he do something about it? Why doesn't he right the wrongs? Why doesn't he stop the injustices that are taking place? And so many people ask that question, and the answer to that is just because he hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he won't do it. Just because he hasn't done that yet doesn't mean that he won't do it. And we can take courage in this world because the Bible says that the story of this world isn't over yet. It's not over yet. That the day will come when sickness and pain and evil will be done away with, and that people will be held accountable for the evil that they've committed. There's a day coming. The Bible tells us to look forward to the day. Justice will be served in a perfect way on that day. And those who belong to him will be joined with Jesus on that day. The day will come, but not yet. But not yet. But the day will come, and we can take courage because we know that the day is coming. The day is coming. And so we take heart. We take heart in the promised day that's coming, the day of his return, the day when justice will be fully served and he'll make things right. And we ought to look forward to that day. Amen? Speed its coming by the way in which we live. So what do? In the meantime, we pray. We do what Paul says in Philippians. We pray that our love would overflow more and more. That we will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would understand what really matters so that we could live pure and blameless lives. We pray that we would live blamelessly into the day of Christ's return. And we pray that we would always be filled with the fruit of his salvation. The righteous character that produces in our life something good. And we pray this to the glory and the praise of God. That's what we pray. Amen? Let's pray. We place our faith, Lord Jesus, in your supremacy, in your holy and righteous power. We place our faith that you rule and you reign at the right hand of the Father. We place our faith in the day that you will return. And we commit ourselves, Lord, to loving you better and loving others in a better way as well. And we will take heart. We will be of good courage. Raise the bar of love and passion for you in our lives, and raise the bar of love and compassion for others in our lives. Help us to be merciful as you are merciful. Help us to forgive just as you have forgiven us. Yes, Lord, we want to live in this world and be wise. But we want to live in this world and be lovers. Lovers of you and lovers of others. And so I'm asking today, Lord, that you fill us to overflow with love. Start us on the grassroots level with our own family, people we work with, our neighbors. Test us in the love that you put in us. Thank you for today. It's a good day. It's always a good day in the house of prayer. Amen. If you need some prayer, I just invite you to come up to the front and we'll have some pray with you today. in your time of trouble. Ask for His presence to come. Be blessed. Take courage. Take heart. Amen.